I want to try to continue our thoughts from this morning on the story of Joshua and his leadership of the children of Israel into the land of promise. And it's an afternoon service. We all know how those can go. And so let's pray the Lord will be with us as we open his word, hopefully not for a really long time, but let's try to focus in here for a few minutes and try to make the application from what we learned this morning. But just so that we have firmly cemented in our minds the truths that God wanted us to learn from the story of Joshua 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, let's just recount very quickly some of the key thoughts from this morning. The pathway to rest is paved by God. Now, that's a pretty obvious statement, but it's one that should be fundamental in our thinking. My personal pathway to rest, whatever the rest is paved by God. Now, let's remember from Joshua 3, some of the things we learned about God today, or that God emphasized about himself, this God that paves the pathway to rest. He is the God of all the earth. And so this is a surety, a guarantee, that as God paves the way, there will be rest. He's the God of all the earth. He's also a covenant God, a God of the covenant. He leads by his presence through the Ark of the Covenant, a reminder that he is a God who keeps his promises. And he deals with us based on promise, not on and his faithfulness to his promise, not on an earning of our rest by our own good works. He's also he's a God of all the earth. He's a God of promise, a God of covenant, and he's also a God who's holy. We used to sing the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. What an important reminder that is. That there are 2,000 cubits that separated the Ark of the Covenant from the people. A reminder that God is a pure God. And so as we think of God, we are not to think of him in some way that twists him to be a God of our making or our imagination, or that we make him do what we want and we can do whatever because God's going to be okay with it. No, we're dealing with a holy God, a holy, holy, holy God. So the pathway to rest is paved by God. It's made by God. It's by grace alone. Moses, when the law could not deliver them to the promised land, but by grace, God delivered them to the promised land through Joshua. Jesus saves, Jehovah saves. We talked about Jordan a little bit, and Jordan is this impenetrable, otherwise impossible, impassable obstacle into life. God has promised to his people that they will be able to cross Jordan safely. Now, life, I believe this is really talking about two things. The rest that's found there is talking about two things. It's talking about life in Christ, spiritual life in Christ in time. And I think it's talking about, of course, the ultimate fulfillment of rest is going to be found in the great promised land where we shall be cleansed fully of sin. We shall be made whole. We shall be fully sanctified and glorified, and we shall dwell with him. And so even death, as fearful as that is and as big an obstacle as that is, death will be passable for the child of God. We know it will because Jesus has already opened up the way through death into glory by himself having stepped into the waters of Jordan, and he crossed those waters of Jordan. We shall cross the waters of Jordan as well. That's glorious. That's true. We were at the cemetery the other day, and the reminder was that this same geography, this same plot of land, this very ground that is the most difficult place for the family because it's the physical detachment as you are no longer able to touch the body or touch the casket. This is the place of your greatest demise where your remains will return back to dust. This same place will be the most glorious place. It is central to all of your hopes. Because this is the place where mortal shall put on immortality and corruptible and corrupt dead shall put on incorruption. That's the glory of what Jesus has done by already crossing Jordan for us and coming out the other side alive and well. So friends, we will make it to the promised land because Jesus is our path. He is our Joshua. He is the one who is both Joshua, and he's the priest, and he's the Ark of the Covenant. He's all those things, right? He's the mercy seat. Jesus is all of those things. And then we talked about rest and what rest means. I mean, this is important. It's also a little bit dangerous. Rest in the scriptures, and as we talk about the promised land, rest signified an abundance of provisions. Provisions that we will never run out of. A sufficient and bountiful. And somebody brought some huge grapes today. And I don't know who brought those, but those were the Canaan grapes, I'm pretty sure. The rest is a promise of abundance of provisions. And then the promise of security, the promise of freedom and victory over our enemies. Christ brings us to a place where we can have victory over our enemies. Now, that's a dangerous statement. It's a true statement. That's the truth. That's what rest is. But it's also a dangerous statement because many people in the world today, we call them the health and wealth preachers, they'll make that same statement. God wants you to have bountiful provisions. God wants you to have plenty. God wants you to have security from your enemies. And they will preach it in a way that we look at it and consume it upon our own lust. Our desires are that my provisions would be meted out in the way that I've planned out, in the way that I've dreamed of, in the way that would be comfortable and convenient for me. And so when things don't go that way, admit it, we're all kind of flummoxed a little bit, right? We're all kind of confused. Now, wait a minute. I thought God was supposed to, if I've been faithful to God and I've been serving God, I thought God would return back to me in the way that He's promised. He's promised abundant provisions. He's promised security, and it doesn't feel that way. Well, we got to remember that Jesus brings a better rest than what Joshua brought. Joshua brought them into the land of promise where there was this abundant provisions and there was great security. There was freedom over their enemies and victory over their enemies. And yet, as we'll see, the rest didn't really be, it wasn't very restful, was it? Jesus promises a better rest. That is, as we endure the hard things and the trials and the troubles of life, Jesus provides a righteousness that causes us to never hunger again and never thirst. We're never without. We have Christ's righteousness. He gives us a peace that is enduring and is despite and above and beyond all circumstances. He gives us a presence that will never go away. The rest that Jesus brings is a better rest than what Joshua brought. And so, we started off this morning, and we said that of the at least three stories in Scripture of the waters being parted and people walking across on dry land, Joshua's journey to the promised land gets the least bit of attention. It's the least talked about. At least in my mind, it's the least bit talked about. And why is that? And partly, I think, is because we just maybe miss it. But the other part of it is this. This should have been the great culmination, and then the story should have ended, and they lived happily ever after. And yet it didn't happen that way, did it? So if you look backwards from this point, and you look forwards from this point, this point did not actually bring about the great change that seemed to be promised, right? The history of the children of Israel before Joshua brings them to Canaan is mixed at best, right? The history after brings them to Canaan is mixed at best, right? So this moment, when it all came together and the long-awaited promise was finally fulfilled, the Ark of the Covenant goes into the land, the soul into the water, the souls reach, touch the priest, touch the water, and the water splits, and they walk across into promised land, and God immediately gives them a victory over Jericho, and there's all this milk and all this honey and all these humongous grapes and all this luscious, beautiful, wonderful land, and it should have ended that way. But it didn't. Was it because the Hittites and the Jebusites and all those mentioned in Joshua 3, was it because they had a secret weapon or they brought a great alliance together and were able to push back the children of Israel? No. The children of Israel never struggled in their victories because their victories were never of themselves. There was not some great feat that was done at Jericho. They just blew a trumpet. Another time they just got some candles and a pitcher and was it the trumpet too that time? They just kind of banged on the pitcher and it broke open. And they were never lacking in sufficient arms because God was winning their battles for them. So really, while we rejoice in what God provided, at the splitting of Jordan, and we rejoice in them coming to the promised land, it is impossible to look at that story and just feel good about it, isn't it? Because it's really a sad thing. It's really a sign of a promise, not that it wasn't kept, but a potential that was never realized, of what should have been. You cannot read Joshua 3 and not just stop for a minute and maybe weep and say, this is what should have been and never was. Never was fully realized. And the question is why? Why wasn't it fully realized? And so we won't read this again today. We read it this morning. But Hebrews 4 talks about that. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 really talk about Moses' journey to the wilderness and then Joshua's journey with the people after they reached the promised land. And Hebrews 3 covers the 40 years before Joshua 3. Hebrews 4 covers the time after they reached the promised land. And both of them analyze this and both of them diagnose this with the exact same thought. Here's what Hebrews 3 says. Hebrews 3 says it this way. In verse 12, take heed, brethren. Let's go back and read starting in verse 7. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, they proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That was the rest that was promised, the promised land. Everybody that's 20 years old and up, they die. They did not enter the rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 4 talks about those after they came into the promised land. Let's read about this in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. God told them, you're going to enter the promised land, you're going to have abundance, you're going to have security. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Then again in verse 7 and 8, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, or remember Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So Joshua brought them to the land of rest, yet what happened? They didn't find rest. They were still pointing to another day, a better day. And he says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So if you look at the stories, both before Joshua 3 and after Joshua 3, you can go, what in the world happened? You could go into a lot of details. There was murmuring, there was complaining, there was all this stuff. But if you want to know what was it, what was at the core of what happened, what's the word? It's unbelief, right? It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so let us remember, this afternoon, as we seek to apply Joshua 3, let us remember that the pathway to rest for the Christian, the pathway to rest is by faith. It's by belief. It's by trusting, believing, resting upon God and upon His promises. So we said this morning, Jesus brings a better rest. We all agree with that. He brings a perfect rest. We all agree with that. Nobody here this morning would say, Jesus has not provided enough for me. Nobody would say that. You begin to consider the state of your soul, the state of his goodness to you. You say, he's provided plenty and above what I could need. When you look at your own life, you go, you know, I felt like I've had some enemies in life and some things that were tempting to me and some struggles in life. The very fact that you're here today, preserved, kept safe, is evidence. What? He's faithful to his promise of rest. And that rest means security, safety from your enemies, victory over your enemies. Now, maybe it's not fully realized yet, but so far he's preserved you, right? Thus far the Lord hath led me on. Thus far his power has prolonged my days. And yet, if you're honest, you'll confess, I'm not always at rest. His provisions are great. His security is perfect. And yet I am not always at rest. Why are you not at rest? Well, the same reason the children of Israel, unbelief. And so I want to talk with us for a few minutes this afternoon about barriers to rest. Barriers to rest, or really barriers to faith. We have these in common with the story of the children of Israel in Joshua 3 and 4 and before that and after that. Barriers to rest. I'm going to mention four. I'll try to do these quickly. The first one is mentioned right here in Hebrews 4. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Does that sound kind of funny, verse 11? Does that sound kind of paradoxical? Let us labor to enter into rest. Let us work to cease from work. Let us labor, let us work hard to enter a restful place. And so what is it talking about? What does this mean? The first barrier to rest, the first barrier to resting in Christ is your own works. Your works are a barrier, or the way you look at your works, to put it that way. The way that you look at your works, the way that you look at what you do every day, that's what we're talking about. Works are just what you do every day. And the way you view what you do every day is either a labor to enter rest, which is a good thing, or it is a barrier to your rest. And so I want to approach this from just two thoughts. There's really two ways that people approach their works that does not end in rest. The first one is this, is a person who thinks they don't measure up. They are consumed with a thought that I don't measure up. You ever been there? Moms, maybe? You come to church, you're 10 minutes late, everybody else is already there. Your child throws the tantrum. Your child spills the drink. Your child slaps the other child. You ever been there? We kind of laugh at that, but it's real, right? And all you can think of on the way home, maybe before that, is I hate church. Because I know that I will not measure up either to my standard, or I won't measure up to the standard of whatever I think they're thinking about me right now. Right? And so you work and you work and you work and you work and you work, but all of your labor is an effort to achieve some standard that you have set for yourself, and you never seem to be able to get there. He says, you're not resting. What's the problem? What's the problem there? It's a problem we all enter into a lot of times. The problem is that we have forgotten what makes up, what comprises our identity. You have to know what identifies you. You have to know what defines you. What defines you? The answer is, if you are in Christ, this is a universal answer for everybody who's in Christ. If you are in Christ, Colossians 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ. Even that word picture is sort of a hard picture, isn't it? Risen means something that's above you. And you're trying to reach up and reach up, and you can never reach up high enough to grab it. It's like the pinata, that you have the pinata and you're torturing the child and you have to hold it higher and higher and they swing and they swing and they swing and they can never reach it. And you can go all day long. It's higher than me. I can't reach it. I'm a movable target, constantly moving. If you are in Jesus Christ, here's what Colossians 2 says. It says, ye are complete in Him. The word complete there means to be crammed full. You are replete in Him. You know what that means? That means that you are not lacking anything that you need to stand before God and God be completely, fully, totally satisfied and pleased with you. Friends, that's the Bible. If we are in Jesus Christ, purchased by Him, regenerated by Him, loved by Him, identified with Him, when God sees us, He sees us through Christ. We're identified with Him. You're risen with Christ. And when He sees us, we're full. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? And do you see how having that thought changes everything about the way you even approach bringing your kids to church? Right? Because now you're no longer working, laboring to satisfy either yourself or to satisfy somebody else that probably not even worried about you anyway. Or to satisfy what you think that God requires so that you can meet up to His standard and somehow He'll be happy with you. Instead, you are freed. Freedom is a wonderful word. You are freed. That's the rest. You're freed from the enemy of your flesh. You're freed from the enemy of your own impossible standards. You're freed by Christ to work hard, to labor faithfully, to train your children and to learn how to begin to shape your children and conform your children. But you're not doing it to measure up. You're already measured up. You're fine with God's fine with you. He's good with you. He has justified you. And so you are freed just to be faithful because you love Him. There's a rest there, right? Because you believe, not that you are so wonderful, but you believe what God has said about His Son. That all those who are found in Him are really and truly justified before the throne of God. You really are complete in Him. Praise God for that. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Oh, that God would bless us to live in the freedom and the power of those thoughts. The other person who is doing their works, the other person who is looking at works the wrong way, is the one who says, you know what? I go to church and my kids are all the best. That's just true. They're more pretty than other kids, and they're smarter than the other kids, and they're just more behaved than the other kids, and my kids are doing great because we know what we're doing. I don't think anybody goes to hear like that. But you know what I'm talking about, right? You feel self-satisfied, self-justified. And God says there's no rest to be found there. Pride buildeth a big paper tiger, right? But it all falls apart. It always does. Either now or in the world to come, it all falls apart. And so what does He say? How do you find rest? By ceasing from your own works. It doesn't mean you stop working. You keep working. You're laboring to enter into rest, but you're laboring for a different reason. Laboring for the glory of God as opposed to laboring to somehow make it. Secondly, I'm just going to do three. Secondly, a barrier to rest that we see here in these stories is just plain old-fashioned disobedience and rebellion, right? That's what happened so many times to the children of Israel. You know, in Jeremiah, we won't turn there right now, but there came a point in Jeremiah, I think it's 44, you know, the people kind of danced around God. You know, we'll obey you. And then He would be long-suffering and they'd stop obeying. Well, finally in Jeremiah 44, they just got honest. They said, listen, we are not going to obey you. We are not going to do what you tell us to do. And here's why. Because when we were being real idolatrous back then, back in the day, things were fine. We got along fine. When we tried to serve you, we've had trouble. So the way we see it, we can't lose. We'll figure out our own life. Thank you very much, but we are not going to obey you. And that was sort of the attitude the children of Israel had from time to time. They wanted a king. They wanted the idols of the lands. They lusted after the wives of the strange lands. They had all sorts of things. They were just sought after their own pleasure, saying, I will figure out my life for myself. Don't bother me with all your law and all your standards. And I won't spend much time there on this point, but just to say this. I mentioned the funeral I went to this past week and this morning, and I just thought, as the preacher at the funeral just said this, he said, just comfort yourself with good memories. I thought, what a sad place that we are today, where a person lived their life saying, I will do this my own way. I will figure out life, and it came to naught. What a sad place to be. And brothers and sisters, when we walk in our own wisdom, we are no more wise than that fool was. And so, we are all prone to leaving rest by marking out our own paths. May we, from the example of the children of Israel and the Word of God, just repent of that. Just repent. Repent, confess, and walk in obedience. That is a place where rest is found. Finally, the third thing that we see in the children of Israel's story that was a barrier to their rest. So there was disobedience, there was their own works. And then finally, this is a big one for us, is just fear, right? Fear. Fear is a great barrier to rest. And fear is unbelief. For a child of God, fear is unbelief. They feared the giants in the land. They feared the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the ites that were in the land. But what had God said about those? I want you to take the offensive, not the defensive, because I'm guaranteeing you, I will drive out all these enemies from the land. That was His promise, right? And so fear for them meant unbelief, it meant lack of faith. And yet we as the children of Israel, oftentimes, if we're honest about it, we walk in a lot of fear. I think a lot of the posts I've seen on Facebook over the last few months, as people are really saying, what in the world is our nation doing with the national elections, reflects fear. Now, there's some great points to be made and some real issues that we have, but much of it reflects fear. This lashing out, this anger, this all these different reactions, most of you are driven by fear. Fear oftentimes is that which separates people and causes division. So let me just say one thing about that. There's a man named Habakkuk who was consumed with fear. He was consumed with fear because what he saw coming was scary as could be. In fact, God told him, Habakkuk, this is not just a possibility, this is what's going to happen. This land that you love is going to be consumed by the enemy, and it's going to be bad. God then told Habakkuk that He's using it for this judgment for His people. He reminded him that he's in the holy temple. So finally, in the last chapter of Habakkuk, Habakkuk sits down, and he writes this song, and part of the song is a prayer. It's just, Lord, I've seen your work, I know what you're doing, I trust you, but Lord, please remember mercy and your wrath. And then he does something that's very interesting. He just starts listing some really obvious and memorable, and then some pretty obscure things that God had done in the past. And here's the common denominator between all these things that Habakkuk lists in Habakkuk chapter 3. Some of them were some awful things. Some of them were some really wonderful miracles, feeding and dividing the Red Sea. But here's the common denominator in all those things. In every single one of them throughout history, every single time that God had done something, He had always done that thing to display both His glory and He had done that thing on behalf of His people. Did you hear that? Everything that God has ever done has always been for his people, not against his people. He has never done one thing that was against his people. Oh my goodness. God's done a lot of things, a lot of amazing things, a lot of fearful things, and not one time has he done it in a way that would be against or bad or designed against his own. Never. And so at that point, Habakkuk breaks into singing. That's when he says the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no herd in the stalls and all those things. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because he's the God of my salvation. And so in that case, fear gave way to great faith. Unbelief became belief. Panic became trust. Why? Because he had a realistic view of God. So brothers and sisters, we all are prone to fear. Therefore, we must bathe our souls and bathe our minds continually, not in figuring out who's going to win the election or what's going to happen next. We must bathe our minds continually in who God is and how God works. This gets down to real life sometimes. There's nobody that was more sick about the whole situation with the visa in India and Brother Herb than Brother Herb. I can promise you that. He's the one that had to travel there and travel back. He's the one that wanted to go. He's the one that that spent the money. He's the one that made the mistake. All right? And you just go, a frustrating thing. Well, when I heard about that happening, I just prayed for him. I felt terrible for him, and I prayed, Lord, please give this man one encounter, just one encounter that will somehow, in some way, be an encouragement to him. So, when he flew in, Owen and I met him at the airport, and he was really tired, as you can imagine, smelly, and you can imagine what that's been like. But with a little smile, he said, "I want to tell you a story." When he flew back from India to Germany, I forget which, maybe Frankfurt, and he got there without a ticket, and the plane was going to be leaving shortly. And the people at the airport were just tremendously rude. They were trying to charge him more money for this, and they're going to owe this, you're going to owe this. And they were sending him back and forth from one gate to another and one agent to another, and you got to go here and I got to go there. And he was just, you can imagine, you're exhausted, you're frustrated. And he was just beside himself. And he said one lady, one ticket agent at Lufthansa, just took an interest in him, was so kind to him. She held the plane up so he wouldn't miss the next plane. She walked him to the plane to make sure he got there safely. She was exhausted. She got his tickets all fixed, and she was just so kind to him. And he said, "Ma'am, I got to tell you." He said, "You've been so kind to me. I just want to thank you." He goes, "You must be a Christian." And she said, "No." And he said, "Well, can I share the gospel with you?" And so he just sat there and he shared the gospel with her. Now, that's the end of the story. but my thought was this: heaven is going to be the unfurling of many different stories. Maybe that one. Who knows? But of many different stories where our paths went in the way that led to fear and to dread and things going wrong, but where God's path was marked differently. Where God was using our disappointments, our mess-ups, our failures to bring himself glory by working on behalf of the good of his elect wherever they are. We know this happens. This happened to Paul many times in Acts. He was going this way, didn't work. He went this way and found somebody who was needing to hear the gospel. So brothers and sisters, your great barrier to rest is unbelief. The answer to unbelief is God. The same one who is a pathway to rest is the one who carries us to rest and keeps us at rest. May we have our eyes fixed upon God. And may the story of Joshua 3, what a wonderful story. May the story of Joshua 3 continue to build our hope and our confidence and our trust and our joy in God. May God bless you.